The United Church of God presents Ken Martin with a sermon titled, Have You Really Counted the Cost? It was recorded January 5th, 2013 in Columbus, Georgia.
The Word of God admonishes us very strongly about counting the cost. Counting the cost. It's something each and every one of us have to do. And before we get into the specifics of that, I'd like you to join me for a few scriptures that set the stage for what we're going to talk about. Join me, if you will, please, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is called the second giving of the commandments. It deals with, it's actually a war sermon, and has a lot of instructions. In fact, even in the temptations of Jesus in confronting the devil, the book of Deuteronomy is where he went to give the answers to shut the mouth of Satan the devil. So the book of Deuteronomy gives us a lot of information, and all these things, as we've mentioned before, in Romans 15 and verse 4, are written for our learning. Now, what do we learn? What have we learned of God this past year? And what have we learned about ourselves this past year? We're going to do some analysis here and see how we score. You'd keep your own individual scorecard, 1 to 10. Ask yourself, as we approach this very important time, where do you fall? Where are you in the course of your relationship with God and Jesus Christ? In verse 29 of Deuteronomy 32, the scripture tells us this. It says, oh, that they were wise. Wise. Well, what does wise mean? It means the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom, as spoken of in the book of Proverbs. And so it's very important to break these scriptures down, and in all your seeking for wisdom, the principal thing, it says in all of that back there in Proverbs, make sure you get understanding. Understanding. You've got to know and understand what it is you're involved in. And he says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You and I must stop and think, where is this life that God has so graciously given to us? Where is it going? What are we trying to accomplish with it? Just to live for the moment? Or as many people say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that what it's all about? Well, you and I don't believe that. We're here because we understand there is a great purpose for life, and that this is a preliminary program that God has placed in office, in order, or in official capacity. He set this thing in operation so that you and I might get the proper training that is necessary for the kingdom of God. He wants us to be in the kingdom of God, his family, a spirit family. But we can't get there just because we attend the Sabbath or we can the holy days and everything. There's got to be some real transformation in spirit, in our character, because God is a character being of great magnitude. You and I cannot comprehend the fullness of all that God is. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We're impatient. He's very patient until everything comes together just the way he has ordained and purposed to be. Everything that is out of his mouth will come back to him to fulfill his purpose. He's not here to do our purpose. We're here to do his purpose. And this is part of what we're going to talk about today. Also, if you'll join me, let's take a look at the book of Haggai in the Minor Prophets. The book of Haggai. Some people like to call it Haggai. Haggai's good enough for me. But any way you slice it, go to Haggai chapter 1 and notice what it says. Now, I'm just going to take a couple scriptures here. It's got a context. It's got a whole thing there talking about events there in the temple that you and I need to study on our own. But I want to consider again something that's mentioned here. Verse 5, listen to this. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts. What does he say? to you, to me, to everyone, consider your ways. The things you do, consider your ways. Down to verse 7, the Lord says again, consider your ways. Now, when something is written with double emphasis, that means this is very important for all of us to take note of. In conjunction with that, I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy again. This time, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we begin in verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. This is God now speaking, recording the words. Moses records what God has spoken. He says, see. He wants us to see. And he doesn't want us to miss this important fact. He says, I, the living God, have set before you as an individual this day life and good, death and evil. In that I command you this day, he has the right to command us as the commander-in-chief of mankind. He is the one who gives life and sustains through Christ all human flesh. And he goes on to say, I command you this day to love the Lord your God. Our first priority is to love God. We hear a lot about love in the world, and we can get disoriented if we're not careful, because human beings tend to want to focus on the second portion of the commandments rather than the first. And I submit to you that you and I cannot love one another properly until we learn how to love God. Because it is God who then, through, as Paul says in Romans, through the Holy Spirit, sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. And once that is there, then we know and understand by God's commandments how we are to love one another. Otherwise, we don't, because we are all individuals who are filled with enmity toward God's laws and not subject to it until conversion takes place. And so when God calls us and brings us to conversion through repentance, notice what he says we must do. We must learn to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, not ours, to keep his commandments, not ours, his statutes, his judgments, not ours, not leaning to our own understanding, as Proverbs talks about. And notice that you may live and multiply. That's God's desire for us, to live and to multiply. And the Lord your God shall do what? Make life tough for you? No. He will bless you in the land whether you go to possess it. That's what the requirements were for the Israelites as they moved into the land of Canaan, replaced the occupants who were in there, who had sinned greatly. Their sin had come to the full, and God extirpated them and rooted them out of the land and brought the Israelites under Joshua into it. And then he says what? He reminds us of something. But if your heart turn away, that big if that all of us have to deal with in the land of overcoming, he says, if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear. Now, this is important, because Jesus would say things and then he would say, he that hath an ear to hear, take note of it. The book of Revelation, chapters 1 and 2, deal with this very thing with the churches of God, and tells the church what? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, this is something we must take note of as we approach Passover on a yearly basis, because he says, if your heart is drawn away, and instead of worshiping me, the God who gives you life, the God who gives you the wonderful breath of life that is designed in such a way that you don't even have to think about it, it's automatic. Isn't it nice that you don't have to stop and say, all right, all of us, let's breathe. Let's exhale. Breathe. Exhale. If we had to do that constantly, we couldn't talk. We'd be too busy breathing, trying to stay alive. God gives us the wisdom of his Spirit, and shows us he has designed us in such a way that certain systems are designed automatically, other elements you have to work at and take care of and follow his rules according to Scripture. But if you're drawn away and you give worship to other gods to serve them, notice what he says. I denounce you, verse 18. I denounce you this day, and you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. You see, God keeps records. He knows everything. He knows our risings, our sittings, our comings, our goings. He knows the thoughts in our heart, what's deep down inside. He tries and tests, and he says, this is what's in the record book. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, your obligation, if you will take heed and hear, is to choose life, that both you and your seed, your family, your children, your loved ones, may live. Live to have God's blessing and live to fulfill the destiny for which you and I were created as men and women. That you may love, verse 20, the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may do what? Cleave to him. For he is your life. You did not evolve. He is our life. That's why we live, move, and have being. And he is what? The length of our days. He's the one that has prescribed the number of days we will live in this temporary existence. And if we want many days and live a full life, God asks us to do what he says, and he will add those days to us, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, what we basically see then, with this as a background, that God's divine decree is set in the heavens. He's already determined the way it's going to go and the way it's going to finish. And the book outlines the entirety of that plan from Genesis to Revelation. You and I are commanded to become familiar with this book, to search the Scriptures, to be sure we know what it says. And the truth of the matter is, brethren, we don't know even a fraction of what we should know. We have so much we have to learn. And it doesn't mean you're going to be able to learn it all. But you've got to learn what you can and be true to what you can, because you're going to be judged by the Word of God. All of us are. Judgment is now on the house of God. So the area I want you to go to now is to join me in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, where we get into the foothills of this subject we're going to discuss today. Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse 26. Jesus had a great multitude with him. And he turned and he said to them in verse 25 the following. If any man come to me, if any man, any woman come to me, wants to follow me, wants to be my disciple, notice. And unfortunately, the King James translates the word hate. Now, that's not right. It should be love less by comparison is the sense of the Greek word. God does not want you to hate your loved ones. He wants you to love them. He wants you to be an example of his way of life to all of them, and especially to those that have not been called at this time. The world calls them lost, but they're not lost in God's plan. They're just not called now in God's plan. Their time is later. But if we understand, and our time is now, then notice what he says. If any man, any woman come unto me, want to follow the true Jesus of the Bible, and love not by, less by comparison, his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and even his own life. He goes through the whole gambit of this for what reason? To show you that all of these various elements can become idolatry. You can become so affixed to your family and loved ones that you don't see God who gave you your family, who gave you your loved ones. And that's why he goes on to say, and mark it if you haven't marked it in your Bible, how important this is. He says, If any of that element, as good as it is, I want you to love, I want you to take care of, I want you to bring the children up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of God. But if you put them in a position where I'm on the back burner, listen carefully, he or she cannot be my disciple. God says it's all or nothing at all. You give yourself totally to God because you realize God has given everything to you. Everything that we possess as human beings is merely because we are stewards of his things. They don't belong to us. That's why we come into this world. We didn't bring anything with us except a wah, wah. They want to hear us cry. And the breath of life comes forth. But as much as a person, the richest man, J. Paul Getty once said he would give it all, you know, everything he had just for one happy marriage with a woman because he didn't have a good success in that. Well, he didn't follow the word of God in that. That might have helped him a lot if he'd listened. But you see, you can have, as Jesus said, what good is it if you have gained the whole world? You've been so blessed that you actually now are the world's leader. But you lose your own life. Your destiny is forfeit. What God is saying is that everything you have, if you let it become an idol, you put it between God, and you start worshiping things rather than the God who gives us these things, then he makes it very clear. He says, verily, you have your reward. But if you want something much better than that, you want to thank God for the blessings you have and then move on further to a great future that God has planned for us that you and I just can only see little through like a smoke glass, according to Paul's comments. He's saying there's coming a day that's going to blow our mind when God opens us the future of the kingdom of God under his control. It's what we hunger and thirst. That's why we're told, pray, thy kingdom come. Move on a little bit further. And in light of that, he says, and whosoever does not bear his or her cross and come after me, again, cannot be my disciple. What is that saying? It's saying we all have problems and difficulties we have to face, folks. But God is teaching us a very important lesson, and that is this. God is a God who is in forward motion, not back. He doesn't want us to look back when we've been called out. He says, remember, Lot's wife. When God says move and move forward, that's what he means. He's a forward-moving God. He's always moving into the future. You remember the lessons of the past. That's what we all must do. We must not dwell on the past. The past will destroy us. And it is in the past. But we serve and worship an ever-living God who wants to take us into everlasting life with his Son Jesus Christ and all the holy angels. And so he goes on to say, and now brings us to this important point in chapter 20 or verse 28. For which of you as individuals, having to build a tower, sits down not and counts the cost whether he has what's necessary to finish it? He says, otherwise you start and then all of a sudden everything falls apart. Now, you know, that's happened to a lot of people who claim to be Christian. They started out, they said they believed certain things, then they threw it to the wind because they said, I don't want any part of organized religion. They used that to justify their position to walk away from fundamental teaching. And if they said, well, I still do these things. Well, maybe they do, but remember what Jesus said? I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you cannot do. You can't live the Christian life by yourself without the help of God. People just think they can do certain things, and the Bible makes it clear. This man began to build, but he was not able to finish, verse 30. Then it came to the king, going to make war. He's got to count his troops. So what are we learning here? Verse 33, another important scripture to keep in mind in this subject. Likewise, whosoever he or she be of you that forsakes not all. In other words, you have to be willing to say, someday it's all going to go. There's no reason to try to live every day trying to hang on to things, because the things are going to evaporate in the process of time. And because of that, he says, if you don't do that, again, he says, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, we've seen this hit. Boom, boom, boom. You know, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, it means live and enjoy the gift of life that God has given. And whatever he's given you, enjoy it. Ecclesiastes says, this is your portion under the sun. Don't feel guilty for what God has given you. Thank him for it. If he gives you a lot more, thank him for that. If it's a lot, Paul said it this way. He says, I learned how to abound and I know how to be abased. I've gone through the ups, I've gone through the downs. And we all do. That's why that's our cross to bear, living in this life. We may not like it. I'm sure Jesus Christ didn't say, oh boy, there's the cross. I'm looking forward to this. No, you already know. He prayed to take it away. Is there another way to go? The Father said, no. This is the only way that will bring the right result. And so he submitted himself to the will of the Father. You and I have to submit ourselves to the will of God. And then he likens us to salt. And he says, now salt is good. Boy, it just makes the difference, puts taste on a steak and makes everything come alive. You know, you're just eager. You say, boy, that's tasty. There actually, history says there have been wars over a thing called salt and pepper. You may ever Google that up sometime, you'll find some interesting things going on. Just don't go to Vancouver up there where they had a pig war one time. People fighting over pigs, if you can believe it. Anyway, moving along, salt is good. But the salt, if it's lost its savor, wherein it shall be seasoned, neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. If they cast it out and it's not fit anymore, then he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is very important then from God's point of view. So the title of the sermon that I want to go through now, after we've gotten this as the basics here, we're going to move quickly through some fundamentals that I think we all need to review as we approach the sacred season of the holy days. The title of this sermon is as follows. Have you really counted the cost? Have you really counted the cost? You know you should, but have you really? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves, because every day we make decisions, every one of us. And those decisions directly affect our faith. They're going to have a bearing on our spiritual life. So the decisions are very important. And not only will it affect our faith, it will also affect our relationship with God. Because if you make the wrong decision, it creates a breach between you and God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is that saying? We have all breached our relationship with God in Christ. And we need to restore it with the help of God, who leads us, the goodness of God leads us to repentance, as it says in Romans 2. And as we move daily, knowing God will forgive the past through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to fight every day in the battle of overcoming. And there's more to this thing of overcoming than I think any of us have ever really comprehended. We only see in part. We struggle. We think we know and we understand. I believe it was in history, don't quote me personally on this, something I think I've heard, I may be in error on this, but back in the days of Greece, when they wanted to know certain things, they went to certain oracles. They call it like the Delphi Oracle. And I believe it was the Delphi Oracle that I think it was Plato who went and asked the Delphi Oracle, why was Socrates the greatest man in Greece? He was a great thinker at that time. And the answer came back is because Socrates knows how little he really knows. You have to think on that one for a moment. But the more you live life and the more you think you know about certain things, the more you find out You haven't scratched the surface. And when we're talking about a great, awesome God who reigns in the heavens above with wisdom and power and love, our God is an awesome God. And we don't know him like we ought to know him. And I think time is running out for all mankind, folks. And I think we need to really sharpen our wits and cry out to God for help in this matter. Sometimes Christians have a hard time deciding what to do in specific situations and to make a clear decision. Take a look at James chapter 4, if you will. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, God outlines something very important for us to always keep in mind. He says here, beginning in verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Whew. He just calls it like it is. He says our relationships have not been good in our harmony with him as human beings. He says, "Don't you know that friendship of the world," if you want to follow the course of the world around you, "is enmity or hostility with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world." Who are our friends? There's an old saying that who you hang around with tells us who you are. In other words, who are your friends? You want to have good friends. And in this particular case, he says, if you're a friend of the world, God already says, then you're my enemy. You're either for me or you're against me. God wants us to do this. He says, "Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy?" What is he talking about? He's saying our spirit in man has been compromised. And because it's been compromised with sin, we lust after things. We have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we've all been poisoned by that. And we have to learn to recognize it and overcome it. And he goes on to say, "But he gives more grace whosoever," he says, "that God resists the proud." You see, if we embrace on a proud-filled life, prophecies talk in the future how God is going to humble the haughtiness of men, the pride where they think they're so smart. "But he gives grace unto" who? "The humble." That's what you and I have been called to do, to follow Jesus Christ. He walked through this earth with humility, and we are to follow in his steps. Verse 7, "Submit yourself." Notice it's something you have to do. It's a submitting yourself, therefore, to God. "Resist the devil," because he's always going to be around, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are told, when you bring God into the picture, the devil will go. He doesn't want to be around God. But if you don't draw close to God and submit to God, what is the scripture saying? Satan will be knocking at your door. Because if you create a vacuum and you push God out, Satan will fill that vacuum. Goes on to say, "If you draw nigh to God," notice what a wonderful promise here, "he will draw nigh to you." But there's something involved because he's a holy God, and he says, we've got to cleanse our hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded means you're with it and then you're not with it. You've got one foot in the world and one foot in God's camp. No man can serve two masters, we're admonished from Scripture. "Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning." That doesn't mean you go around crying all the time and mourning and boo-hoo. It just merely means see life as life is. Life is very hard. It hurts because, again, of the evil that is in this world. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up." Is it humility that is sung to us in songs, which I've referred to on times and occasions when Glenn Campbell sang his song, "A Rhinestone Cowboy"? He says, "I'm going to be where the star or the light is shining on me." The light is never meant to shine on us. The light is meant to shine on God through Jesus Christ. He is the role model you and I are called to serve. And because of that, God will do what? He says, and he shall lift you up. God will always uphold you. He will support you if you're striving to walk according to his laws, his commandments, his teaching, and most of all, you're obeying his voice. And in that context, what we want to do is take the following course now, and now get into the nuts and bolts of what I want to discuss with you today. All this was preparatory, setting the stage for this thing of counting the cost. But what we're going to ask, and we're going to ask the following. We're going to examine seven critical questions that we should consider. Seven critical questions that we should consider before making a decision. Now, that's not the title of the sermon. Remember, the sermon is, have you really counted the cost? But there are questions we need to ask ourselves, and these questions are predicated on a desire to please God, because that's what everyone basically says, and that's certainly what you and I want to do. We want to please God. We don't want to be on the wrong side of the ledger with the most powerful spirit being in the universe, the Father and Jesus Christ. Question number one. We'll move through these as quickly as we can, so please take note. Question number one, can you ask God to bless your decision? Whatever that decision is, you fill in the missing blank. Whatever you're choosing to do, can you ask God to bless your decision? Let's take a look at a few scriptures very quickly. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, go to verse 22, if you will. Join me there. And notice what it says. The blessing of the Lord. And this is certainly something you and I want. We don't want to be on the wrong side of the ledger. We want to be on the right side. And it says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Well, that doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be, as the people jokingly say, winning the lottery with God. God's not going to give you billions and billions of dollars, and if he did, he expects you to use it in a wise and giving manner, never to set your heart on it. But when he's talking about it makes rich, it means it makes rich your understanding about life, your purpose, your destiny, what God is doing, and why he wants you as a man or a woman in the kingdom of God. It's one of the most marvelous plans that could have ever been thought out, and no human being could have ever put it together this way. It's a testimony to God in all that he does. And with that rich understanding of life's purpose, notice what he says, and he adds no sorrow with it. No sorrow. In other words, the blessing of God doesn't make you cry. The blessing of God inspires you. It encourages you. It makes you happy because it comes from God. And no sorrow, there's no sorrow in that. There's sorrow in this life. Remember, Jesus is referred to as a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. You and I are accounted, we also are acquainted with sorrows and grief. You haven't had any time to grieve and sorrow? Life is filled with this, is it not? But God's blessing above and beyond this life, which gives a blessing from God to those that obey his voice, he doesn't put sorrow in it. Notice in Revelation where it talks about in the future. I believe it's in the 20th chapter. And it refers, it says, there will be coming a time, there will be no more sorrow, no more crying. I think it's crying is the term that is used. No more death. Because God's blessing will be upon mankind at that time, and there will be no sorrow added with it. All right, please move to Psalm 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19 and verse 14. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, we have the following. And these are things that you and I must consider. A very important thing when we ask this question, can you ask God in your prayers to bless your decision? Notice, What David said, David in the Psalms, and he says here in verse 14, let the words of my mouth, because we're going to answer for every word we speak, every idle word, because God says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And it has to be corralled. It has to be brought under control. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation meaning thinking about in my heart, be acceptable in the sight of the Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God does not want to hear a bunch of worthless prayers. He wants to hear heartfelt prayers and prayers that really reflect and glorify God. So with your words and your hearts, you want it approved of God, and you ask yourself, are my words, is what's coming out of my heart approved to God? Would he bless it? Let's take a look at question number two. You ask God for something, and God, we could have put it this way, can you thank God for what you're about to do, the decision you're about to make? If we read Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do. So let's take a look at Colossians real quick. There's some scriptures I'll just refer to, others we'll go to. Colossians is very interesting, chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And notice how it is written. And whatever you do, boy, that sounds pretty all-inclusive. Oh, whatever you do, in word, meaning what you're saying, or deed, how you're acting, the decisions you're about to embark on, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you make a decision to go in a wrong direction, would Jesus go with you? Could he bless you with that? It's very important. It helps. Jesus is a check and balance in our thinking. Instead of just allowing ourselves to be pushed to and fro by the world around us, we stop and think carefully. And notice in the context of that, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So we're to give thanks. To give thanks to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks. Everything. Well, does that mean when things are kind of bad? Yeah. That's hard for us to understand, but even when things are bad, we have to give thanks. Because why? You're still breathing, aren't you? You're still walking in the land of the living. The last time I read Ecclesiastes, it says if you're in the grave, you can't praise God. Your thoughts perish. You have no purpose of existence any longer. You're out of it. So now we're to live this life to the fullness of God. Not worried about this, not worried about that, as God says, because he's in charge. It's his plan. And whatever, wherever we go, whatever we do, be thankful and ask God to lead us forward. That is so encouraging from the light of the Word of God. And it goes on to say that that is the will of God concerning you and me. So when people say, if I only knew the will of God, it's right there, right there. Give thanks for everything. But you listen to the grumbling, stiff-necked Israelites murmuring and complaining. They haven't got this, they haven't got that. And yet here they are grumbling and complaining, living in the greatest country that the world has ever seen, where people are breaking their necks to get here. But native-born Americans here, living in this country, can't appreciate it, can't even thank God for it. Boy, go to some of these other countries and see how other people live, and they're just happy to have food and clothing and shelter, and it's very minimal to say the least. Very minimal to say the least. You go home to your home, and what have you got? A refrigerator full of food, TVs and all kinds, radios and things, all kinds of technological marvels at your fingertips. Unbelievable. And yet that's the world we live in. All right, moving quite along, keeping in mind this very important topic. First one again, can you ask God to bless your decision? Because he won't bless a wrong one. He only blesses the ones that conform to his word. And can you thank God for your decision? If you're planning to do something that is contrary to God's will, you know he won't. As they say, you're barking up a wrong tree on that one. And it's going to have consequences. Number three, are you doing this, whatever this decision is you choose, are you doing this to the glory of God? Or are you doing it for self-glory? Boy, we see a lot of that in this world. And God wants us to understand that the fruits of righteousness is what he's looking for. Let's take a look at Philippians, if you will. Join me in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And here Paul is writing to the Philippians and saying, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." Why knowledge? Because knowledge is power. The more knowledge you have of God, the greater is the power of God working in your life. "And in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent." In other words, approve. You make the kind of decisions that have the approval of God, and it's going to work the right results, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Decision making is a very important thing, and we need to all be mindful. The fruits of righteousness merely mean you're demonstrating the how to live according to God's commandments and his statutes and his judgments. That's what it's all about. Righteous living. Because we serve a righteous God. Number four. Question number four is this. Will your decision, whatever that decision is, be a stumbling block to others, or will it help them to find Jesus Christ? Will your decision be a stumbling block by what you're choosing to do to others, or help them to follow or find Jesus Christ? Now, this is very important because, again, Paul says this, he covers this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend," or he's going to stumble because of it. He's got some idea in his mind. Maybe he's 100% vegetarian, and he doesn't want to see something. And, of course, that meat could also sometimes mean just foods, whatever kind of food you're eating. If somebody has the idea that kind of food shouldn't be eaten, it could be a stumbling block. Whatever that basic point is, here's what he's talking about. Whatever causes someone to stumble, he says, "And if it's my meat, I will eat no flesh." He defines the kind of meat it is. "While the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." People have to understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We just don't understand everything around. There are people coming out of vegetarianism. There are people that are just with all kinds of strange ideas about the Bible. When God calls them and he says the kingdom of God is not food and drink, don't get all upset, but realize there is liberty. Paul knew he could eat what? He could eat flesh. But if it was going to cause, he saw something being alert, he saw it was going to create a problem for his brother or sister in Christ, he wouldn't do it. In other words, the lesson for us to learn, do we do things that create stumbling blocks for our brothers and sisters in the faith? We can, if we're not careful. So we're scaling, you know, checking ourselves on the scale, 1 to 10. Do I cause stumbling blocks? There have been people in the church of God, and I'm sure there will always be people in the church of God who will create stumbling blocks for the faithful. God says he allows many things to come into the midst of the church to test us, to see where our faith lies, whether it's in people, whether it's in the organization, whether it's in just your way of looking at things, or whether it's following God and outlining according to his direction. In let's take a look at Matthew 5, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 5 and verse 13 and 14. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." He says, "But if the salt has lost its savor. He says, then what good is it in essence? Where shall it be salted? It therefore is good for nothing and would be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are that light of the world, and you are set like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. In other words, people are always watching you, whether you realize it. We know God's eyes are everywhere. He sees everything we do, our risings, our sittings, our comings, our goings. And Big Brother is going to try to play God. He's going to put cameras on every corner. He's going to put drones in the sky and try to watch us coming and going. And there's some powerful technologies that they're working on right now, brethren. I won't even mention them at this point because all you hear are commentaries, speculations, what might be. But if some of the things that some of the people are talking about come true, you and I are going to find ourselves. The best thing I can ever remember was when Albert Speer, let me give you this review of a piece of history. When Albert Speer, who was first, he was the architect for the famous Third Reich under the time of Adolf Hitler. After the things started going south for the Third Reich, Adolf Hitler chose him to become the munitions director and to build, using slave labor, to build armaments for the German Reich, the military. After the war, he went to Spandau prison, where he had to serve his time. He was not treated in the same way like some of the other war criminals. They just put him in prison because his quote for being guilty was he'd used slave labor. So he spent his time out. Once he was out, he was on Good Morning America, and I happened to catch that show at the time. And he was being interviewed, and they asked him in the interview, they said, Herr Speer, would you please tell us, from your point of view, what do you see as the greatest challenge that we face in the future? This was his answer. Listen carefully and consider the time we're in right now. He paused and looked directly into the camera, and he says, I believe that mankind is heading for a technological Auschwitz from which he will never escape. Now, if you understand what happened in Auschwitz as a concentration camp, and technology will do what? Herd us all into a technological Auschwitz from which none of us will escape. Consider that. We can't go anywhere today without something happening that is being monitored. Everybody's got cameras. Everybody's got cell phones. And people are addicted to it. They're even talking now that this might be the technology addiction. And people don't want to get rid of it. And because there's so many good benefits from it, but we're in it. Can't get away from it. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 14, he reminds us again, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and a city that can't be hid on a hill cannot be hid. God doesn't want you to be hid. He wants you to be there, exposed, and let your light shine so that you're not ashamed of being one of God's called at this time. The next question, we've had one question. The first question again, can you ask God to bless your decision? Number two was, can you thank God for it? Are you doing this to the glory of God and Jesus Christ? Number four, will your decision be a stumbling block to others, or will it lead them to follow Jesus Christ? Number five is this, are you doing this to please God rather than people? Are you making this decision to please God rather than people? Because people get in the way. People are always a concern. The old statement that many of us had to struggle and overcome when facing certain obligations and calling of God, what will my friends think? What will my friends think? And so as a result of that, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7, the following. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 7. We are told, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Very important that we keep that in mind. We're not here to please people. Doesn't mean that we are trying to be offensive to anyone. We just don't let people make the final decision for us. God is the one who makes that decision. Number 6, have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? That's the purpose of this sermon. Have you really counted the cost? Have you really stopped to consider ahead? In Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, it basically tells us that God is not mocked, and what we reap is what we sow. The question we have to ask ourselves now, what have we sown in the past that is coming our way? Because we've all made bad decisions. And we wish we had learned a long time ago how to better handle our finances so that when it comes retirement time, we would be in a better position in life. Younger people, you've got the years of blessing if time goes on longer. If you handle your finances properly, and by the time you're 60, 70, you could be theoretically a millionaire. If all things be equal and continue on a positive course. But we know the prophecies of God's word says it's going to be a rocky road. But basically, you know, we ask God to neutralize those things we have done in the past. We've asked God to forgive us our sins, and he has. He really has. And our faith and confidence is in the fact that he has. But what many people struggle with and have difficulty is this. I've asked God to forgive me, then why do I keep thinking about it all? Why does it keep coming back? Because David said, my sins are ever before me. The point being this, if you do the wrong decision, if you do something to hurt someone, maybe take someone's life, what the bottom line is this, you're going to suffer for it. You can't get it out of your mind. You have to, in faith, believe what God says, I will forgive you if you repent and are sorry for what you have done in violating my laws and my commands. I will forgive you. And every day we have to go to God in repentance. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a constant repentance, staying close to God. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we have a greater confidence. We realize that God brings to us his wonderful grace, and it is by grace we are truly saved. And if God wasn't willing to forgive us our sins, man, would we be in trouble, folks. We would be in serious trouble. But thank God for God, and that brings us to the seventh question, to ask ourselves questions before we decide. Would you want to be doing whatever you're doing to decide to do, or better put, whatever you choose to do, would you be happy doing it when Jesus Christ returns? If tomorrow was the day, not that it will be, but tomorrow, if it were the day and you were doing something, are you sure your decision would be pleasing in Christ's eyes? Would he be happy? Or would he consider it a breach of faith? Then we have one final aspect to consider. Look what we do with our physical parents, moms and dads. We make decisions and we what? Would we be happy to do it in front of our physical father and mother as children growing up making decisions? Or do we go and hide like Adam and Eve did when they knew they had breached their relationship with God and they went and hid themselves? You can't hide from God. And what that basically boils down to is that the world will always try to make you halt and doubt your decisions. But if you base your decisions on the word of God, you're standing on solid rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're standing on the sand that he walked about. And that, of course, is going to bring about a very serious trial. In Revelation 3, 15 through 16, it says, people who have one foot in God's world and one foot in the world itself are lukewarm. And God has got to peel away that lukewarmness through a great trial and a persecution that's going to come upon the whole world. All mankind is going to go. You know, there's a time for Jacob's trouble And there's a time for the world. And human beings are going to have to face some serious days of judgment. The Word of God must guide us in all of our decisions. Faith in God must direct us and determine our direction. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, whosoever is born of God or begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith in who? Faith in the great God who has given us his plan of salvation and says he will always be with us even to the very end of the age. You and I have this confidence that he's the one that will keep our foot from being taken. And we are told his love is defined in verse 3, that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous. No, they're not. They're designed to help us. We saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And these things are our life. This is what makes us tick, folks. Everything we do, everything we say, think, and do is called into judgment. God is analyzing us now. He's saying, who wants to be on my team? Who wants to be in the kingdom of God? Who wants to be part of the first fruits? Just knowing is not enough, God says. It's the doers that are going to make it. Well, these are sobering thoughts here as we evaluate ourselves. Have we truly, truly counted the cost? I must say sincerely, I think all of us are very, very delinquent still on this subject. That's the ministry. That's the local people in the congregation. It doesn't matter who you are. We have a fight on our hands because the days are drawing to their close in man's world. And if you want to be a part of the first fruits, I submit we've all got to be praying as never before. Lord, let your word burn like a fire within our belly and help us to live it and be the salt of the earth that you want us to be, because we're not called to play church. We are the church of God. And we are the ones to give glory to God. And if we don't do it, you tell me who will. There's a lot of people out there just talking the talk, but none of them are really walking the walk because they're so filled with themselves, they can't get the self out of the way to give way to God. And so God says to the ministry, cry aloud and show my people, show them their sins. We're all guilty of this sin. We need to really draw close to God as never before. And during this time of pre-Passover preparation, let us ask ourselves this very important question. Have we as individuals really counted the cost? In some ways, yes. In other ways, not. Which shows, again, we've got a lot of work to do. May God help us all in this very, very important endeavor as admonished by the Word of God.